As you can see, we're going to do something a little different this morning. There's no pulpit, and there's six chairs. So I would like the six individuals that I've asked to be part of my panel discussion to join me on the platform at this time. And all of you can take a deep sigh of relief. I'm not going to choose anybody out of the audience, put you on the spot. But this is the final week of our six-week series on resetting our moral compass. And what we want to do is we want to review each week, highlight some of the key passages that we looked at, and then I'm going to have these individuals speak to how the Word of God, those passages, flesh out in their lives. And to begin with, the heart of the series, my prayer in this series, is that myself, my family, and this church family would not be influenced by our world and our culture, that our values, that our priorities, that our choices would reflect the Word of God, would reflect our love for God, rather than the culture around us. And so to begin, I have Sarah, and Sarah is a homemaker. She has two preschool daughters, and I've asked her to share how she has been influenced and impacted by the culture and world in which we live.
Personally, for me, I think our culture's love of material things has really been an influence on my life, and it's something I constantly struggle with. It's so easy to buy into the idea that we need more and more stuff. You know, the bigger the better, the latest and greatest technology. We've got to stay on top of all that stuff. And I really struggle with this as it relates to buying things for my children. I feel like I want to give them more than I ever had growing up, and that's not necessarily a good thing. They already have more than they need. And I find myself coming home from a play date at somebody's house thinking like, oh man, I always wanted one of those Barbie motorized Jeep car things. Like, I want to get one of those for my kids. Or it was really cool to watch Dora the Explorer on that new flat screen HD TV, and Jason would love that. He could watch his sports on there. And then I stop and think that Pastor Jeff will probably call us more often to come over and watch Penn State football if we got one of those. So.
Thanks, Sarah.
Yeah, you're welcome. But seriously, I struggle with that a lot. And fortunately, God always brings to mind Scripture to set my heart in the right attitude to make sure that I'm in line with what He wants and thinking about what I want to, what do I want my children to be looking after, the things of this world or things of eternal nature. And Matthew 6:19-21, He always brings to my mind. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And it's just a good reminder to me that this is our temporary home and that I should have my heart set on things above and things that will last, things of eternal value, not storing more and more stuff up for myself. And Luke 12:48, the end of that verse says, "From everyone who has been given much, much more will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." And I have to think that in our country especially, we have been blessed with so much. And I often think of how unfair it is that I can go to the grocery store and buy whatever food I want for my family. No problem with that. And there are people all around the world struggling to provide basics like food and clean water and shelter for their family, like just to struggle to get through the day, just to survive the next day. And God challenges me to be a good steward of what He's given me, to use my blessings to be a blessing to others, and that it's all for His glory and not for my pleasure. So I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit bringing Scripture to my mind to set my heart in the right direction.
Show appreciation for Sarah. Thank you, Sarah. All of us would recognize that we live in a materialistic culture and society, but how many of us recognize how that materialistic culture impacts us day to day and the choices that we make? So that's in the context of what we want to focus on in resetting our moral compass. We live in the context of a culture and world that doesn't reflect the values of Scriptures. Then how do we live? And where we began week one was with the gospel, Galatians chapter 5. as Paul was speaking to the believers of Galatia, he reminded them that they were free in Christ, that they didn't need to earn his approval, his love, his acceptance. They could live out the Christian life, and they could navigate through the world in the context of their freedom in Christ. And here were some of the verses that sort of captures and highlight Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 13. Paul said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Don't fall back into thinking that you have to earn forgiveness and approval before a holy God, that you need to earn your way into eternal life. Enjoy your freedom in Christ. But then he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." And we sort of captured all of Galatians chapter 5 with this statement in our notes. In order to reset our moral compass, we must avoid the extremes of legalism and license. So many times the Christian community slides towards legalism or slides towards license in terms of resetting our moral compass. And by legalism, we mean that we have rules and standards in order to not only gain our acceptance before God, but as times, as Christians, we can take what's gray, certain boundaries that are good and helpful, and we can make them on the same level as Scripture. We can take what's gray in the Scriptures and make them black and white, a form of legalism, and to help us navigate through our culture. At the same time, there's other people who respond to legalism and say, "You know what, I don't need to earn my way to heaven. I'm loved and accepted by God." And then they use it as a license to indulge their sinful nature, to do what they want. And so as we reset our moral compass, we need to come back to the heart of the gospel. We need to live in our freedom in Christ, but yet not abuse our freedom to indulge the sinful nature. And I've asked Karen King to share. As I've interacted with her in regards to this series, she shared how there has been a draw, at least early on in her parenting, towards parenting reflected from the context of legalism. So, Karen, can you share about your journey?
Like Jeff said, I'm the mom of six kids, and I always refer them as the three big ones and the three little ones, and the three little ones hate that I do that because they're now taller than me. But they asked me when they're not going to be the three little ones, and I said, "You'll be the three little ones forever." But when I did first start parenting, I did parent more out of fear and out of a lack of fellowship with the Lord. I had a desire to do what is right, but I was a believer, but I wasn't walking close to the Lord. I wasn't studying the Bible. I wasn't spending time in prayer. And so because I had the desire to do what was right, but I didn't have a real understanding of the heart of God, I tended to parent more harshly, and I tended to parent more out of legalism. But as the Lord began to, as the Holy Spirit began to draw me to himself, and I began to spend more time in the Word, in studying the Bible, and just began to get a love for the Word, I just began to love the Word and couldn't get enough of it, and began to spend more time in prayer, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, and I began to understand that I could trust him, and I could trust him with my parenting and with my decisions in parenting. And as my children each came into relationship with the Lord, I was then able to see the Holy Spirit working in them, and be able to realize that the same Holy Spirit that dwells in me is dwelling in them, and that he can guide them to true north, to the verse that says, "Be holy as I am holy." And so I was able to parent not just with rules, but parent them towards loving God and developing a relationship with God. And the overflow of that is a heart that desires to serve God, desires to love the body of Christ. And an example that I had recently, I've had to do my parenting alone since November when John left for Iraq. And so John's usually the one who is like the steady Eddie with the parenting. I tend to be more up and down. And so I tend to be the one that would be more legalistic. And so the twins had come to me, and I asked permission to share this, and so they said I could. They had come to me and asked me to go to a certain movie. And so I went to Plugged In at Focus on the Family, and I read about the movie, and I was like, nope, you're not going. And they kind of kept asking, and they kept saying, you know, really, Mom, we want to go. We really feel like it's okay. We want to go. And so I decided I would pray about it. And so I prayed about whether or not I should let them go to the movie or not. And the Holy Spirit really just spoke to me and said, trust me with David and Nathan. And so I told him, I said, you know what? I don't want you to go to the movie, and this is why. But if you want to go, you can go. And I really thought when the Holy Spirit said, trust me with David and Nathan, that he was going to convict them not to go. But he didn't. So they said, okay, good. Well, can you take us and all of our friends? So I agreed that I would take them and their friends only if they agreed to talk with me about the movie afterwards. And the friends had to have permission from their parents, obviously. So they went to the movie. And I think I prayed the entire time, and it was not a short movie. I was just uneasy about it, and I just prayed for them. I didn't go. Dropped them off, prayed for them, and I picked them up, and they all got in the car, and there was six or seven of them. And it was interesting. Some of them got in the car, and they were like, wow, that was the best movie I've ever seen. I can't wait to go back. But there was like four of them in the car that were just quiet. And so I started to interact with them, and both of the twins said that they wished they wouldn't have gone, and that they felt like the things that they had seen there and heard there were not in line with being holy as I am holy. And so that was just such a confirmation to me that the Lord can and will work in and through my children despite me and without me.
Thank you, Karen. Hope this is helpful for you as you're able to take the passages that we looked at and as we talked about over the six-week series and see how it's fleshing out in people's lives. Week two, we looked at Romans chapter 14. And in Romans chapter 14, Paul addresses disputable matters, and we've described them as gray areas here at CBC during the six-week series. And that week, we highlighted a few of those gray areas. One of which was how you dress when you come to church. We recognize that people have strong convictions that they need to come in their Sunday best and they need to be dressed up because they're coming before the King of Kings and that's how they worship. But yet other people have freedom before the Lord not to dress that way. We looked at the topic that Karen talked about is what do we watch on TV and what are the movies we go to and all of those kind of things. How do we navigate through that? Because there's not a chapter and verse that says this show, this movie is okay, but this movie and this show isn't okay. How do we navigate through those gray areas? And we highlighted some principles from Romans 14 to help us to reset our moral compass, to help us to navigate through those kind of issues. And I want to highlight one of the truths and principles that we looked at in that series in these verses here. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 says this, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacles in your brother's way. The next two verses I want to highlight from Romans 14 is 15 and 19. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And as we think about navigating through gray areas, I wanted us to understand from Romans chapter 14 that we don't make those choices in a vacuum, that we don't make those choices in isolation. Other individuals are watching us. Other individuals are following us. And that we need to lay down our liberties, our rights, and our freedoms in Christ for the good of our brothers and sisters, for the good of the unity of the body. And so I've asked Dottie to share how this is fleshed out in her life.
It's interesting that the verses that I wrote on this paper are the first two verses that were put on the screen. I grew up being taught, don't be a stumbling block. And that was just part of what I was. I understood that idea. A couple years ago, We were still across the road. Our adult Bible fellowship met in the insurance building. And it was there we announced a class activity, sent out papers to everybody that this is what we were doing. And several days later, I got a letter from someone really, really upset at the activity. I called. We had a long talk. I explained what I thought about it. The opinion did not change, and the distress did not get less. So the next Sunday, we told our class, we're canceling this activity. We're not doing it, and this is why we are not doing it. And I read Romans 14 and 15 as a reason for why we were canceling the activity. Afterward, several people came to me and said, I can't believe that anybody would be upset with that activity. It's just not problematic. However, it was. And nobody, though they didn't understand the upsetness, nobody argued with Romans.
I thought that was great. When Dottie shared that with me, she said, you know what, people didn't understand why we were canceling the decision or didn't agree that the activity was a problem. But when she read Romans 14 to the class, nobody could disagree that it was the right decision to make. So let's give Dottie a hand for sharing that this morning. Thank you. Week number 3, we titled it True North. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 5. And we said that true north for Christians is to live a holy and righteous life. And here's the verses that we highlighted from Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as God's dearly loved children. So the goal for you and I, every day when we get up, as we go into another week this week, our goal is to be imitators of God. Not to live for ourselves, not to live for comfort or success or for more friends, but our goal is to be imitators of God. That is true north. Continue on, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Paul says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. True north is for us to live holy and righteous lives, to imitate God. And I love for the way Paul captures this in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. In the midst of the broken and dark world in which we live, in the midst of all the chaos, live as children of light. You live holy and righteous lives, be imitators of God, and your light will shine bright. That's the goal. So as we think about resetting our moral compass, we need to make sure we have a clear picture of what's true north is, of what the goal is for each of us. Proper goal is to live a holy and righteous life in context of resetting your moral compass. But if we continue on in Ephesians chapter 15, Paul not only speaks to what the goal is, but he also speaks to how to flesh that out in our lives. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as the wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And how do we understand what the Lord's will is? Be careful how you live, not as the unwise, but as the wise. And the proper question that we need to ask if we're going to live holy and righteous lives is this wise? The wrong question to ask is this a sin? Because you can look at a movie, you can look at an activity before you and say, well, it doesn't say in the Bible that I can't go to this movie. Okay? And that attitude is reflected in our lives where we want to get as close to sin as we possibly can. But instead, we should be saying, how can I live a more holy life? How can I live a more pure life? And so the question that we need to ask based on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 is this wise? If we're going to reset our moral compass, not buy in to the culture and the values and the priorities of the people around us in the world that we live in, we need to understand the proper goal, what is true north, to live holy and righteous lives, and we need to be asking, is this wise? I've asked Lynn Nisley to share how that has fleshed out in his life in what we would refer to as a gray area. Lynn?
Okay, Jeff. An issue that I dealt with years ago was the issue of drinking alcohol. And to understand where I landed on this issue, you have to understand my background a little bit and how I was raised. We went to a church. We were involved in a church that was really against alcohol consumption. It wasn't necessarily a written rule, but it was understood that you just did not do that. And I always had trouble with, you know, Jesus' first miracle was changing water into wine. And I thought, you know, if we're not to portray that, why did he? And it's like, not too big an issue for me, but it was this scenario that was out there. And I realized that, you know, I need to be purposeful in what I do. And where I came down on that is I realized that maybe it wasn't a problem for me to drink, even though I chose not to, and none of my family ever drank, so it wasn't really a hard decision for me to make. But I realized that, you know, if I have a family and have children, what kind of example do I want to set for them? Do I want them to see dad drinking and they think that it's okay when they go to the party or whatever? And I realized that, you know, if I don't do that, they may not do it, because I didn't have that assurance that they knew how to handle alcohol and what it could affect. And I didn't want to take that chance, so I chose to stay away from it. And I guess I've been successful. I don't think my children drink, at least not too much. If they drink at all, I don't think they drink at all. And now I'm working on the grandchildren. So there you go, Jeff.
Let's thank Lynn for sharing that with us. Here again, Lynn has a desire to live a holy and righteous life. He understands that he navigates through gray areas in ways that others are watching, particularly his children. And so as he approached that, it was as, would this be wise for me? And that's how he arrived at the conviction that he's lived out. And then week chapter 4, we titled it The Buddy System. And Pastor Todd spoke from Romans chapter 12. And here's what I want us to understand about the buddy system, about the need for our brothers and sisters in Christ in terms of resetting our moral compass. You and I need a buddy. You and I need a brother and sister, or brothers and sisters in Christ, who are going to speak into our lives, who are going to be courageous enough and honest enough that if they see us getting seduced by the world in which we live, making immoral choices, unbiblical choices, that they're going to have the courage to come and talk to us. And look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Brotherly love isn't just like, oh, isn't it good to see you? How are you? Brotherly love, those kind of relationships have depth of honesty in which you can be honest with one another to help each other reset your moral compass. I need godly people around me who are courageous enough to speak into my life, because otherwise the seduction of the influence around me are going to lead me away from my biblical center. And in December, one of the elders knocked on my door during the day and said, Jeff, do you have a few minutes? And I said, sure, you're my boss. And I didn't say that, but that was a little joke. You're supposed to laugh. I said to him, sure, come on in. And I thought he was going to talk about a church issue. And actually, it was more about a Jeff issue. And he said, Jeff, he says, this is what I've heard you say from the pulpit. And then I recognized that this was the choice that you made. Now, he didn't use the word hypocrite, but he might as well have. And you know what? That was exactly what I needed. I praise the Lord that I have men around me who care enough about me to speak honestly with me. And you and I need to make sure that you're surrounded with a body, brothers and Christians, who are devoted to you in brotherly love, to tell you the truth, to tell you what you need to hear, whether you like it or whether you don't. And the flip side is you and I need to live with the humility, and we need to encourage people to be speaking into our lives. Because if we're going to reset our moral compass, we're going to need brothers and sisters to help us to do that. Week chapter 5 was last week, and Pastor Jim spoke, and I want to highlight the verses. I'll tell you what, if you're taking notes, week chapter 4, we summarize like this. In order to reset our moral compass, we need others, but we should not come to relationships based on what we can receive, but what we can give. And then last week was week 5. I want to highlight the verses that Pastor Jim looked at. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All of scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in what? In righteousness. The purpose for the Word of God is to train us, to assist us in living righteous lives. The Word of God is a light to our path. In addition to the Word of God, we also need to recognize the critical role of the Holy Spirit. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desire what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This passage talks about living by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. It's a process that we grow in as we grow and mature in our faith. But sometimes we look at the Word of God and it's not cut and dry and clear how we should respond in that situation. And we need the living God through His Holy Spirit to help lead us and guide us through that process so that we can be led, so that we can live by the Holy Spirit. I've asked Kevin Knoll to share how the Word of God and how the Holy Spirit comes together in his life to help him reset his moral compass. Kevin.
Well, the Word of God is very critical. It just hit me here the second service as Jeff was reading the 2 Timothy passage where it finishes up with, so the man of God can be approved for every good work. And that's part of what Scripture does. It prepares us. It makes sure it helps our motives to be correct, our focus to be right. Where do we get that? We get that from the Word of God. We're taught that. A few years ago, we chose to memorize Hebrews 4:12 with our children. And at the end of that verse, it says it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And that's what God's Word does. And it's so critical when I study. It really challenges me. And that's what God's Word does. And so, you know, if I just give God 2 to 3 hours on a Sunday in my week, and that's all he gets, and I'm not spending time in the Word or in prayer, you know, if I have problems, if things going out of control, where's my mind going to go? It's not going to go to the right place, and my focus isn't going to be there. And so, you know, I need that constant study of the Word. Well, that changes my heart and corrects my attitude. With our children, we're going through Proverbs now. You know, again, another area of Scripture that is just so full of wisdom. And so it's been really good. It's vital in my life because I can tell, you know, if I'm missing time in the Word or time with the Lord, it shows up. And the Holy Spirit, through my wife, reminds me every time that I do that. Not every time. She's really good about it. And that's really important. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, you know, that's what prods us. That's as we study the Word, yes, you know, if we're headed down the wrong path or we're doing the wrong thing, and the Holy Spirit's going to remind me, it's going to prod me, hey, remember what you just studied here a few days ago? Yeah, that wasn't my thoughts. That's the Holy Spirit directing me and impacting my life. Our small group that I'm in, men's small group, is going through a study right now that we're really challenging each other to not miss a nudge from the Holy Spirit. He wants to use each one of us. You know, we're all part of the body and we each have a role. And he wants to use each one of us in different ways. And many times it's the nudging of the Holy Spirit. And are we missing that? And I think we miss out on so much. I believe I'm guilty of that. And so we just started this study, and it was kind of interesting how the Lord brought this about for me. We were out snowmobiling here recently. In case you didn't notice, we had a lot of snow. And we were following trails through fields, through farms, and stuff like that. We crossed through this one farm, went a little ways, and decided, we're going to turn back and go another way. So we came back down through, and lo and behold, there was a property owner standing there waiting for me. Didn't want to make friends either. So he left me know in no uncertain terms that I shouldn't have went through there, and I should have asked permission. And I apologized. I listened to him, and he was right. I went through his property, and it wasn't even going to let me go back through that way, which I wasn't sure how I was going to get home at that point. But finally, he left me through, and I had stopped. I had talked to him, again apologized, and then he left me go, which he wasn't going to. So I left, and just left feeling, you know, I need to do something else. And I didn't know what to do. And so over the next 24 hours, it was an issue of I couldn't get it off my mind. The Holy Spirit was telling me I need to do something because I'm not finished yet. Throughout the day and into the next day, then I knew what I needed to do. I needed to take a peace offering. And so part of me, you know, was like, yep, that's what I need to do. I felt a peace about that. And the other part about it as I was driving there was, boy, I hope he's not home. You know, but I knew I was doing the right thing. And on the way home from work that day before I headed over, you know, there was this tugging, you know, that was sort of like, you don't have to go through this. Nobody knows that you think you need to do this. You know, on the other side, I'm saying, you know, the Holy Spirit's tugging you and you need to do this. You know, that battle within. And so I came home, told my wife, I said, I need to take a peace offering. And I said, there is no doubt in my mind that if I don't do this, I'm going to be disobedient to the Lord. And so I got a bunch of stuff and knowing, finding out who this man was, somebody we knew him, he would like some venison, so I took some venison to him and showed up at his house, and he was not home. I breathed a sigh of relief, but at the same time, his brother was there, and my purpose for going was to get this message across to this man. And so I shared with his brother exactly why I was there, and I prayed that got to him, and he was very appreciative and thankful. Found out later that this gentleman has cancer, and so even more, I was glad I followed through. Praying for him today, I don't know whatever came out of it, but I know that the Lord started it, and he's going to finish it. So,
thank you, Kevin. Just a great example how the Word of God and the Holy Spirit comes together to help us reset our moral compass. And at the heart of this series is in not only in terms for you and I, but in terms for our children. God calls us to pass on our heritage to our children. And so I've asked Ray and Dottie to share how the truths and principles from this series fleshed out in their lives as parents.
Before I start, I wanted to say I was extremely hesitant to answer this question. Many parents have modeled a Christian life for their kids and have been seriously committed to teaching their children, and it all hasn't worked out right. So it's a touchy thing to talk about. We are blessed, and we know it. We also know that in a very short period of time, family circumstances can change. So with that in mind, I'll go on. I've always liked the Deuteronomy 6 passage, which tells parents to teach their children about things of the Lord when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. That means talk to your children all the time about what you believe, what the Bible says, how this applies to things in life. So I'm going with the influences that affect our children. First of all, TV is a big one. We had one TV in the public area of the house. Now, you can call this transparency, you can call it buddy system, whatever. Family accountability. They knew what we were watching, and we knew what they were watching. And there was commentary and evaluation about what was on the TV. When we watched movies, they knew to expect that there would be interruptions saying, that wasn't Christ-like. That was a very godly thing to do. Even those people aren't Christians. They are living out how you're supposed to live. That sort of thing. Commentary. Music is a big thing. Again, we only had one source of music in the house. So they heard what we listened to. We heard what they listened to. And there could be commentary, evaluation, talking about that. I was the driver for the kids, taking them places before they had their license. I remember particularly Chad. We have two kids, a boy and a girl, and they went to public school. He would turn on the radio, and it wasn't stuff I liked, but what I needed to do was listen to the words. Yes, he liked the sound, but what about the words? So that was really hard work for me to figure out what those words were and then say to him, I know you like what it sounds like, but these are the words. Now, is that really what you want to listen to? Those words are not godly. They're not Christ-like. You need to think about that. If they were in the house now, which they're grown up, the computer or computers would be in public areas where they could see what we're looking at and we could see what they're looking at. And that clears up a whole lot of stuff, just to be aware of what the whole family is doing. Same thing if they were at our house now and had an iPod. I'm pretty sure I'd be saying, hey, today I'd like your iPod. I want to hear what you're listening to. You know, what's going into your head? Let me know. So if there's anything that needs to talk about, we can talk about it. The other thing is that I read the things that they were reading. School assignments, novels. This would be more, well, it could be junior high, senior high, and college. What are they being assigned to read? What's going into their heads? You know, what do we need to talk about? And I talked to my daughter last night, and she said what she really appreciated was I read their papers, high school and college. They wanted me to read their papers. After all, they had put so much time into that homework, and one person reads it. The teacher or the professor gives it a grade, and it's done and gone. A lot of work. No one cares. Mom cares. Mom will read my paper. So that was a really good way to know what they were thinking, what they had to deal with, and we could talk about it. And they liked talking about what they had done. And it's a great way to share your values and talk out all the things that need to be talked out in living a Christian life. So that's one way that we worked with Deuteronomy 6.
Jeff asked if I would share a story that demonstrates sometimes there's a need for somewhat drastic behavior. When our son was in ninth grade, and just to show you how old we are, I'm referring to a program called Star Trek. Some of you may remember that. But he became obsessed with it. almost to the point where I would say he was addicted to it. He would watch it. It was on channels. All you could watch it on one channel, and at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, you could find it on a different channel, and 6, a different channel. He watched it all the time. It really was being, very, very impacting on his life. And I didn't like it, and neither did Dottie. And we had asked him and told him, don't watch Star Trek all the time. Well, it wasn't working. So I said, what do I need to do to make a change? Well, I was laying in bed one night about 3 o'clock, and it just came to me. Obi, you got to do something drastic. So I did. I got up out of bed, went downstairs into the family room. I picked up the TV, and that was so long ago I could still do that. I picked up the TV, and I took it down the basement, and never to bring it up again. It was almost 5 or 6 years later when I brought that TV up out of the basement when Chad was then a sophomore in college. So it was important to do that. Now, there's another side to that, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but it was a sacrifice. I couldn't watch TV either. I couldn't watch my sports. I couldn't watch football. And, I couldn't do what I wanted to do. But it was more important that I did what I felt was right in order to right the circumstances. Now, please, don't expect everybody to go out here and snap the cords on your TVs tonight. It worked for us only because of that set of circumstances. It's what I needed to do. I don't know what your circumstances are, and I don't know what drastic behavior it may call you to do. But it might be some. But I think it's important that we're willing to do that, particularly for the development of our children. And I might say the positive side of that is today, Chad is a prolific reader and doesn't watch much TV. Now, it didn't work totally because I still watch sports on TV. But it's a need that you must answer. Whatever your need is, whatever drastic it may be calling you to do, do it. Your children are worth it. Amen.
Obi summed it up well. What is the measure that you need to take? Even if it's drastic, based on the Word of God and what the Spirit of God is speaking into your life, what is it that you need to do to reset your moral compass? There's one verse I want to share with you from James chapter 1, verse 22. It says this, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." Wouldn't it be a waste of time if we had this 6-week series and none of us were different because of our interaction with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit? And so I want to give you just 2 minutes this morning. We're going to play some background music. And on the sheet there in front of you, it has, as a result of this series, the commitment that I need to make is, and you can write it out on the back. And but bottom line is, what is God asking you to do in terms of resetting your moral compass? Give you 2 minutes to think about that.